So, honey, what time do the kids go to bed? I'm just kidding, 8 o'clock. You mean they're going to be in bed before I get home? Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. Well, you should have had two sheets. One is front and back. Another one is the 25 adjectives. And so let me just remind you of a few things. And when it comes to the Word of God, that information brings revelation. But revelation should bring application. And once you have application, it brings transformation. It's not just the hearing of the scriptures. It's not just being able to quote information. You can get a computer to do that. But it's being practitioners of that word. That's where the change comes from. It seems like Christianity 101, but let me tell you what. It's the way the gospel is designed to work. We become doers of that word. We become those living epistles of that word. Amen? I also want to remind you that the personhood of Christ always creates your peace. But it's the principles of Christ that create your prosperity. And I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about prospering in any venue you find yourself in life. When I got this revelation that I am blessed, and I believed it, it changed my life. That God, because we're in Christ, we have that innate, uncanny ability to triumph through adversity because we're blessed. We are not problem-free, but we know the end of a thing is greater than the beginning of a thing. We know that it will ultimately work out for our good because we're blessed. We're blessed. I'm just going to say I'm blessed because nobody else is saying it with me. Hallelujah. I'm just blessed of God. Are you saying you're problem-free? As a young Christian, I used to think I was only blessed if I didn't have problems. Sometimes I used to, when things were going good, I used to look for something to go wrong. Because it can't be this good. I was waiting for a flat tire to get laid off from a job or something, you know, because I had this misunderstanding that once you get saved, you're problem-free. No one ever said that to me, but that seemed to be the general consensus out there. There was a book, probably the press, remember, talked about Christians, the happiest people on the planet, on the face of the earth or something like that. And everyone seemed to have a smile on their face back in those days except me. And so then I learned the hard way. You can fake it until you make it, but that's a whole other conversation. Let's talk tonight about the blood speaks for itself. And I'm about to give you some practical things. And most of the things I'll teach you in a practical way, I have been living these things. I try to be a doer of these words before I present those words. And the revelation of this has changed my prayer life, number one, has changed my engagement with Satan. I'm not saying that I don't win every single time, but I'll tell you what, I win a lot more than I used to win. And I used to wonder, and I look back now, why I would let the devil beat on me so long before I would stand up and resist him. I don't know why I waited so long. This morning when I got up, the first thing I do is I greet the Lord and I confess, this day sin will not have dominion over me. And I bind the devil and confess, and we get together with my wife, we have prayer together, we set the tone for the day, for our lives, and not problem-free, but definitely blessed. And so I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And this is unto Jesus, the mediator. Really, it's a Greek word that means the go-between. Here's a word that I have found. It's called the internuical, which means the one who assesses and then connects. That's what the Greek word means. One who assesses and then connects. Jesus is our mediator. Hallelujah. You know, I believe that he put all other mediators out of business. I didn't need to go to a man. I don't need to do anything, acts of, you know, dead works and things like that to find favor with God. Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And you can see in that particular scripture, it's the blood of Jesus that speaks from the mercy seat in heaven, not man. Abel's blood cried out for justice, but the blood of Jesus justifies. What a huge, huge difference. I am amazed about how the power of the blood of Jesus can change a person. I can remember years ago that man, I know Jimmy would know this brother, he was a... he wasn't a made man with the mafia, but he was like I don't know what they call him, like next to being a made man, and he was with a mafia group. What were they called? An earner, okay. And he was a rugged guy. He was raised in LaSalle over here as a young boy. He'd be in his 90s now. And when you met him, his nose looked like somebody beat on it with a hammer and then twisted it with a pair of vice grips or something. You know, he had one of those kind of noses. And he was a rough guy. And he knew my father. My father was in an orphanage as a young man. And somehow they knew each other as teenagers. And they both were out there crazy. You know, going back in the 30s. They come out of the Depression. And they were homeless and things like that. So they knew each other. So we were up at Camp Pinnacle. And I had a new organization, and I played the accordion and preached. I don't know why people came. I think they loved the Lord, but just because they felt sorry for me, they're like, praise the Lord. And I heard all the jokes about the monkey and the cup. Oh, I knew all of them, I heard. And so I was walking with my father towards the swimming pools. I'll never forget the day. And this man, whom my father hadn't seen in 20-some years, this is a Camp Pinnacle, which is a Christian camp, trying to see if we can get it for the Filipinos to have their revival meeting this year out there. And as my father and myself were walking up, this man was walking down. And I'm telling you, you could see his nose a mile away. I mean, you felt sorry for him when you first saw him. You're like, oh, man. And so my father, he said to my father, he pointed and he said, you can't be. My father pointed at him and said, there's no way. You can't be saved. They were both amazed that they could be saved because they were bad dudes, you know? And I remember them hugging and celebrating, but they were both wondering, the power of God could change even a person like you? Hallelujah, it did. And there's power in the blood of Jesus, really. There's cleansing, redeeming, life-changing power in the blood. Look on your sheet there tonight in Revelation 12, 11. I'm going to be giving you a lot of scriptures tonight, and we're going to pray. Now, I didn't put it on your notes, but what got me into this revelation 6, 7, 8 years ago was a particular Greek scholar, and I read how he said, you know, a lot of things that are in the English are not the way they are in the Greek. The Greek is a lot more expressive, and sometimes the translator, if you read the King James Bible, whenever you see a word italicized, that means it was added by translators. And sometimes those added words change the meaning of things. Amen? And so anyways, I was so mesmerized by the way he said the Greek scripture should be translated. But let me read this to you in Revelation 12, 11. It says, and they, it's speaking to the church, it's speaking to the redeemed, the household of faith. If you read the whole chapter 12, you'll find about there was a great war in heaven. You'll find that they talked about fighting against that old dragon, Satan. And the whole thing is about spiritual warfare. It says, and they overcame, probably a better word is the word triumph. In the original language. And they triumphed. They overcame him. Satan. Diabolos. The accuser of the brethren. That old dragon. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Certain Greek scholars say that the reason they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. Was for the simple fact that they didn't love their lives unto the death. You know, I just was reading, I was with somebody today, and maybe some of you know, maybe some of you don't, about the bombing of two churches in Egypt. And now this few days ago, they went to various Christians' homes and beat them and burned their homes down to the ground for nothing more than the testimony of Jesus Christ. I looked this up again a few days ago, but an average, since the turn of the century, 90,000 Christians are martyred somewhere on this planet per year. For the testimony of Jesus Christ. 90,000 of our brothers and sisters. That's why when you go to the book of Revelation, and one of the seals is open, there's voices that come out. Want to know when they would be, when their blood, the blood that they spilled, would be atoned for. It says those who come out of the great tribulation. And there's all kind of various beliefs about the great tribulation. We won't get into that tonight because some of you will be mad. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's interesting, if you take the word the that's not there, but it is there, it should be, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by really the testimony of the word. It's a big difference. Now, I grew up in full gospel businessman circles where I used to travel. Like Brother Pratt, I've spoken at least 50 full gospel. We call them Fugumphy. Full Gospel Businessmen International, Fugumphy. And I can remember the reason why I stopped going there. It's because one time I was in a conference and I was going to give a testimony. And I had my Bible with me. And the president said, "We didn't ask you to come and bring your Bible and use the scripture," he said. He said, "We just want to hear a testimony." So I went up and I did what they said because I was under authority. And I never came back to a meeting. I'd be invited. I was well known in certain circles back then. Back when I met Jimmy, I preached at a thing called Fishnet. You remember? I was in Fishnet. That was back in the 70s. And I would go to these groups and I would preach testimonies and do little things like that. But I decided if I can't base what I say on the scriptures, then I don't want to be part of it, even way back then. And so they overcame Satan. They triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And here I'm going to give it to you. By testifying what the word says the blood does. That's how I put it together. And so this verse right there we're just reading in Revelation 12:11 teaches the value of making vocal affirmations, the word of the testimony, of the merits of the blood of Christ. Now look, this seems like Christianity 101, but I can guarantee you most Christians don't know how to resist Satan properly using the blood. Testifying, affirming the merits of what the word says the blood does. Testifying and declaring what the word of God says the blood of Jesus does. We overcome Satan by that. Hallelujah. This is not what I said last week, pleading the blood. This is overcoming the accuser. And by the way, for this purpose, Jesus Christ was manifested, that he would destroy the works of the devil. I believe that Jesus made a show of the devil openly, that's signed, that's done, that's a finished work. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the responsibility to enforce Calvary's victory until he comes back. It's not just sitting back placidly and just hoping things were going to work out. Look at the weapons of our warfare. There is a war. There is a wrestling with the devil. But it's not to defeat him. It's to enforce what has already been accomplished. It's a whole different attitude. That's why I have learned many of the early scriptures I preached on faith. I was just so wrong. I believe that faith is simply receiving what God has already done. I used to try to use faith to get God to do something. If I need something, I call 50 Christians. Let's get this thing down. Let's get behind God's back, move his arm up hard, and make him give me what I say he has to. And then we're going to call the prayer chain. Well, he's done. Whatever I say, he will do it. You don't think so? Go around Pentecostal churches. You'll see how a lot of them pray. I remember in Greenville, we brought in this acting group that would do little skits and things. So I'll never forget. I was embarrassed when they did this. They had a person sitting up in a big old chair who was representing God the Father. And now the saints were gathered in a prayer meeting. And God is sitting there in this big throne like this. And one of the sisters with a little Pentecostal bun, she starts getting in that whole, "Oh God, you know," that was pretty spiritual apparently. And then she would say this, "Move, God. Move, move," and then all of them started chanting, "Move!" And so God starts moving his feet and pounding his fist like that, and then they're, "Stir, God." So God starts stirring, and he's doing all these things, you know. They had this whole skit showing how ridiculous that you're going to try to tell the Lord God Almighty, Elohim, the possessor of heaven and earth, that you're going to tell him what he should and shouldn't do. Acts chapter 15 says, "Known unto God are all of his works from the foundation of the world." I remember Paul Young Gay Cho, I read his book, said, good preaching won't build the church. He said, the greatest preachers, the most educated preachers, the most renowned preachers of the gospel are alive today. What builds the church is men and women who hear from the Holy Spirit and obey it. We got eloquent preachers, but for some reason, especially in mainline churches, they're in a huge decline. That's why people are buying churches like this, turning them into restaurants, into bars, and all kinds of things. Because what builds a church is not good preaching, but it's men and women who hear from God, and they obey no matter what the cost is. Amen? So let the blood of Jesus speak for itself when you call upon his name. Start learning. We're going to practice tonight and give you some ideas what the blood does. Start learning to affirm the merits of what the word says the blood does. Amen? And so these biblical confessions, they will defeat the accuser of the brethren when he assaults our minds with condemnation. He does. You cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop that bird from landing in your hair and building a new home. When we talk about spiritual deduction, you know, you have to discern whether it's God speaking to you, yourself speaking to you, or the devil. Thoughts come from somewhere. They don't come from the carpet. They come from beings, either human beings or spirit beings. And you have to practice that spiritual deduction. It's a learned experience. I've come to find out that I always, when I need to hear from God, I go back to the ABCs of hearing from God, especially when there's pressure on me. I try to hear from God in a green season, not when everything is chaotic in my life, because there's a fine line between soul and spirit, and only the Word of God can make that distinction between what is soul and what is spirit. When you're in a moment of a chaoticness, you might not have the ability to discern that, unless you really have been proven, unless you've really walked that walk for a long time. And I've said this story many, many times. I was hurting for finances, and I had come out with this. The bank sent me something called a Mac card. I don't think they have them anymore. They're like the pre-debit cards. And so I got it, and I went to the bank. I didn't know what it was. They said, oh, set up this PIN, and you can draw money. I never did. I had it for 2-3 years. And I actually forgot what that card meant. I had it in my wallet. I would look at it, Mac card. I forgot what it is, you know. And so I go over to the Hannaford's when they first opened up over here. And I go in, there's a machine that says a Mac machine. I'm like, wow, I have one of those cards. So I get the card and I put it in there. And at that time, I always use the same PIN number for anything. I put the PIN number in, it comes up $1,800. I will never forget this. People were behind me. I thought this was the anointing. I got goosebumps came on me or something. Like chills, because I really needed some money. I'm thinking, maybe somebody put it in there. You know how you can rationalize? I'm standing, people are you done, sir? I was that stunned. I didn't know. I get these goosebumps, really. I don't know what else to say. I got like chills. I started like holy laughter. They must have thought he's drinking or something like that. And I got what I thought was holy laughter because somehow God had pulled a switch on the bank. I don't know what, I'm going through all these things within seconds. So I put it in and I take out $200 or $300. Man, I wasn't even walking, I was floating. God had met my need. I went home to my wife and she didn't even know what a Mac card was at the time. And then a few days later, I got a phone call from the bank when I bounced my mortgage. The disturbing thing was, and it bothered me for years, I couldn't distinguish between that soul experience, it was soulish, it was not spiritual, and between the voice of God. I beat myself up over that. How could I have missed it? I would have bet my grandkids, my house, anything, that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And so there is that, you know, that merismos, it says that, to the dividing asunder is a Greek word. It means clarification, division for the purpose of clarification, amplification. So God's word is the only thing that can do that. There's nothing that can do that. And as you walk by faith, you're going to encounter these issues with Satan. I realize that when you're not encountering Satan, you're probably not doing anything that's bothering him. Amen? And so Peter said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials of your faith, you know. We live that way until Satan is taken to the lake of fire. We're going to have to deal with him until Jesus comes back. So I want you to remember as we get into this a little bit further is that Jesus defeated the devil with the word of God. Yes. Testifying what the word says the blood does for you and me as we engage in this particular thing. And in the moment of Jesus' greatest temptation, he used the scriptures, this is familiar to us, to defeat the enemy, to remind him what the word says. And that is so basic. That's so level one Christianity. But I walk with people, meet people all the time who somehow are looking for something beyond that. It's just basic Christianity. It's the way we live, binding and loosing, affirming what the word says the blood does, affirming what the scripture is saying, always saying, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Sometimes I go through the whole day, and I'm always binding something or loosening something. I'm in my car. I think some people think I'm weird at a stoplight. I use my hands. Sorry, I take off, you know. More than once I've had that experience. And there's so many scriptures that contain incredible revelation into what the blood of Jesus has accomplished for you and me. This is not work. This is enforcing Calvary's victory. That's what it is. He's been defeated. Jesus made a show of him openly, triumphed over imminent. But until he returns, we are given the authority. Jesus said, I give you authority over all the authority of the enemy. Believe it. Just believe it. You know, I've been looking around Albany for some real estate, maybe for investment or whatever it might be. And as I go down these streets like where you live, all the time I see these houses that were in the vision I had when I was 23, the dream, where you walk up and there's like wrought iron railings or, you know, you're going up like this and there's old pipe stuff. I must have seen 20 of them in the last week. I'm thinking, I am in that city. I really am. I have never been in a city with so many of them in these roads over here like where you live. They're all over the place. And so that's how we live our lives. We live our lives enforcing Calvary's victory. Just like we have laws out here, they have the police that will enforce the law. Amen? And so I think it's important tonight you just listen to the word, and then we're going to pray and do some practice. And it's going to take some time reviewing the scriptures. I think for several weeks it took me, as I typed these out, I worked through these, learning to pick the sword of the Spirit up more often. And in particular, not just scriptures that don't apply, but scriptures about the blood of Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So, but like any kind of spiritual discipline, it takes time and practice to become proficient in that spiritual exercise. And so we got to testify what the word says the blood does, and then we attack the gates of hell. When I was a younger Christian, I realized the gates of hell were attacking me. I was getting beat over the head with some pretty heavy bars by the devil. And then I started to realize it's the church that attacks the gates of hell. 1 John says we reach into the fire's valve, pulling those out who've been spotted, their flesh has been spotted by the devil, right out of the fires. And I think we can do that in Jesus' name. We're testifying, we're affirming what the word says the blood does. Let me just read you some things. I think I put them on your sheet. And just let the word of God speak. Benefits of the blood of Jesus before we get into application. Here it is, number one. The blood is for the remission of sin. Can I tell you the word remission in the King James? And that same Greek word, every time it's used in the New Testament, is translated wrong. It's not remission. The Greek word is forgiveness. Or, did I say forgiveness? I'm sorry. Is freedom. It's the Greek word for freedom. And why some of the older translations use the word remission? It's a nice word. It sounds spiritual. But let me read it this way, Matthew 26:28. For this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for the freedom from sin. Not just for, you know what? There's a big difference between you living a life that says, I thank God that I am forgiven of sins, than being free from sin. I have gone through every time this Greek word was used in the New Testament, and I rewrote the scriptures using the word freedom. We not only have forgiveness of sins, but we have freedom from sin. We not only have forgiveness of sins. This is a different attitude. We have freedom from sin. I bet you I could walk around this room tonight, and some of you could tell me how you were addicted to drugs and to alcohol and to different sin issues, but it no longer is a yoke around your neck. You have been set free. He who the Son sets free, it's the same root word. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. I not only have forgiveness of sins, I have been freed from sins. Paul said in Romans 6, sin will not have dominion over me. That should be your confession. If you stumble, you fall short, you confess your sins, then when you get done, you thank God for the forgiveness, and then you declare, this sin will not have dominion over me in the name of Jesus. Romans 8:10 says this, that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if you've been around any length of time in this church or in the body of Christ, you remember the resurgence of the revelation about being the life of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have the right. All those kind of scriptures that talk about the Spirit giving you life. He didn't say alive, because people in hell are alive, but life, the Zoe of God, the kind of life that God lives. That's what it says. So how do I implement? How do I execute that positional truth that my spirit is life because of righteousness? That truth has to be executed. And the only way that you can execute spiritual truth, one of the only ways, I believe, is believing in your heart and you say it with your mouth and you execute positional truth. Even if you speak to a mountain, you must execute positional truth. So Romans 8:10 says the spirit is life because of righteousness. I believe that. I believe I got right standing. Every time I go to prayer, I thank God for that right standing. Amen? But then it says the second part, says the body is dead because of sin. Well, how do I execute the positional truth that my body is dead because of sin? Now look at Adam died when he sinned, and the Hebrew tradition says he had 30-some children. So we're not talking about the cessation of life. We're talking about living life the way God knows it. How do I execute the positional truth that my body is dead to sin? Paul went on to say, reckon yourself dead to sin. You use that scripture this Sunday about accounting yourself. It's an economic type principle there, an accounting principle. How do I exercise the truth that my body is dead to sin? I believe it in my heart. And I declare it with my mouth. I affirm what the word says the blood has done for me. That's one of the ways of doing it. I resist Satan that way with the word. Let me tell you what, this is not easy stuff, because when all H-E-L-L is breaking out in your life, man, it is hard to resist Satan. So you always practice living this, developing those habits. I remember years ago, John Kelly told me when he used to box that they would do routinely the routine over and over and over, the same routine. So if somehow you get disoriented, you still keep your hands up because of your training. You might not be there. Your mind might be, you know. I remember my son, he fought some fight in the Navy. They fight with other people, and they have these rings, and he fought, and he said a guy, because my son's a heavyweight. He's 240 pounds. He said a guy who was 100 pounds more than him hit him in the head. He said it was the first time he ever saw things in black and white. He said he was just like, and he said he kept moving away from the guy, and he said finally he got his senses about himself. But that's the reason why in a green tree, when there is no problems, we continually develop these patterns, these habits of living the Christian life. So when we do get hit, we respond. Amen? The blood is for the remission, for the freedom from sin. Freedom. Number two, the blood washes away our sin. Hallelujah. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us. It's really a Greek word that means to be bathed. The Greek concept is actually going to a tub and just being soaked by a tub. To him that loved us and bathed us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood redeems us. Ephesians 1:7, I love this. It's one of my favorite scriptures in Ephesians. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I have redemption. It's a Greek word that really means, it's like the concept of to be ransomed. It means to be paid in full. Also was translated in the New Testament King James as the word deliverance. Let me just read it this way. In him we have deliverance through his blood. These scriptures are important as we get to the end of this, because you're going to have to take these scriptures and resist Satan, and he will flee from you. You draw near to God, you resist Satan every single time. He will flee from you. But you need to know the weapons of your warfare. You can't just go up there with, you know, I'm thinking right now. I don't think the person's around here, but I had somebody recently. I prayed with them, and they did the signs of the cross. So I said, what's with that? Oh, it's to protect me from Satan. I said, there's not a scripture in the Bible that says make the signs of the cross, you'll be protected from Satan. I said, by the way, he'll just sit back and go, stupid human, and he'll beat you from post to pillar. There is a way to resist the devil. There is a way to push back against him and stand in faith, holding fast to the confession of your faith That's one of the reasons why Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our profession, homologio, saying the same thing the word says. Now, look, and I'm not talking about 1970s teaching with Kenneth Hagin. I'm not talking about getting things from God. I'm talking about using the weapons of your warfare to live a life. Tell you what, you need to do it for your kids. You need to do it for your grandkids. In him we have deliverance through his blood. He's not here tonight, but I remember when Stanley Green, he sits over there a lot in a wheelchair, he's almost died 2 or 3 times. I remember being in a coma for a month or more, and he has really no family. I think he has a sister. He had 5 brothers who all died from drug issues, 5. His father was hung by some whites in Newark, New Jersey, and he grew up with such a hatred towards whites. Can't blame him. People used to say, those white devils, they killed your father. No, a devil did. He just happened to be white, you know. And I remember when I met him, he didn't like me. He was at the City Mission. And so I would pick him up and bring him to 737 Madison Avenue. And I'd pick up 5, 8 guys from the City Mission. I'd preach to them and I would feed them. And they don't know it, but they'll probably find out tonight. All these different foods I say was Jamaican, but it was, I don't know what it was. Whatever was in the refrigerator, I'm throwing there, it's Jamaican, man. And oh, this, I love this Jamaican food, man, you know. And I became a friend to him. We became friends. And I love him today. He loves me. But it was the power of the blood of Jesus. It was the freedom that was the response to him receiving by faith what the word says the blood does. So that blood redeems us. The blood justifies us. Romans 5:9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, justification is the end of being made righteous before God. I quote Romans 5:1-2 all the time. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, we have access into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice. And you go all the way to the bottom of that chapter, and you'll find out more than all those things that Paul had just spoken about in Romans 5. He says, much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Sozo. It means healing, deliverance, wellness, wholeness. More than all this freedom from sin, all that stuff, you are going to be saved from the wrath of God that's going to come and be poured out. Hallelujah. Much more than all the stuff you got in Christ, that's a big deal. Being saved from wrath by his blood. It says the blood draws us near in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are brought near by the blood of Jesus. I tell you what, when I feel far from God, I use this scripture all the time. I try not to allow my feelings to dictate me and control my day. Today, I dealt with a lot of problems. I didn't even leave my office except to use the men's room. That was it. And I started to feel a little despaired for people with their problems. And so I've learned when I get like that, you know what I do? I worship. That's my way out. That's my strength. I just started to worship. That's why the Holy Spirit brought that song back to me. What you don't know about that song, I had just rededicated my life to Christ. From the time I was 16 to I was 20, I lived another life. Went into the military at 18, backslidden as backslidden can. And you know the strange thing is, you believe that even if you do carnal things, that God can still love you? He knows a guy named Ed Manning. Remember him? From RCM? I was in a meeting with this guy. He was doing his PhD, and to make extra money, he was a nude model. He would go to a college and, I don't know, put an apple in your mouth. I don't know what they do, but all the people, artists, they draw him. And so, wouldn't you know, he gets saved in a revival meeting. He told me the testimony. I preached for him in Detroit. And he saved like 2 days. He goes to work, and he couldn't get this song out of his head from the revival meeting. And like, he's like this, people are painting him, yes, Jesus loves me, bye. And he's just singing some song as they're painting him nude. He had just gotten saved. Many Christians would have said, you're not saved, you're going to hell. After the third day, no one said a word. He became convicted and quit the job. But what about between that first day going back to work? Got an apple in your mouth, I don't know, orange, pumpkin in your arm. But you're saved. You really got saved. But your soul didn't get saved. Your mind, your will, and your emotion is still carnal. You got to get transformed in your thinking by the word of God. But God, I think God said up there, he's going to be a preacher one day. He's going to pastor a great church. That guy, nude. I don't know if there's laughter in heaven. God was laughing that day. So I think about that night I sang that song. I was very self-conscious. Nancy was still in Bible school, and we had been together, but I don't know why I did this. I'm looking into the camera. So it's not what you did from Runciler. Just let me get that out there, Ann. So my father chewed Copenhagen for over 50 years. Snuff, you put it in here. He worked on the railroad. He didn't smoke, but he would chew that. For some unknown reason, only God knows, I'm going out with all these Christians, and most of them had never even stolen a candy bar or something. You know, they just seemed so perfect to me. But for some reason, I went to my father's house. I took a can of this snuff. I don't know why. And so we're going out. I'm in the back seat with all these kids, young people packed in there, and I got some Copenhagen in my right here. And I had the greatest desire to want to worship God. I mean, I was overwhelmed. I'm like, hey, does anybody want to sing to God? And but I learned it's not polite to spit out the window because you get on people's car, and that stuff will eat the paint right off. So I had a little paper cup with a napkin in it. I only did it this time, and I felt convicted. I gave up chewing. I didn't even really chew, but I had, for some reason, I don't know why I did it. Maybe to think I was cool. So I'm in the back seat of this car, and I don't know why I was overwhelmed with a desire to worship God. So I got, hey, anybody want to worship God, sing a song? And so I'm sure these Christians, nobody came and said to me, hey, you know what, you're saved now. You shouldn't have that stuff in your head. But nobody said that to me. So since nobody said that to me, I don't know. And so I started singing that song, To God Be the Glory. I got my little paper cup. To God be the glory, great things he had done. And so I am singing like somebody from Motown. And I look back over the years. I was convicted wasn't a smoker or none of that stuff. I don't even know why I did that. I think God looked at me and said, someday he's going to be a preacher. someday that, I don't think he called me a loser, but E-L, you know, he's going to be preaching the gospel somewhere around the world. Amen. Oh, man. And I look back at that. I try not to be judgmental of people who are carnal. By the way, we all have our carnal moments. The moment you don't think you do, you will be exposed. Why am I all emotional tonight thinking about spitting in a cup? I don't know. Let's erase this off the tape. We get this back to where we should be. Hallelujah. I got to move. Oh, man. Here we go. 6, the blood makes peace between man and God. Colossians 1:20 says, and by him to be reconciled, which means to be made friendly again. And by him to be reconciled all things unto himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and having made peace through the blood of the cross. I tell you what, there are moments when I'm tumultuous, I'm uncertain what's going on, and I will bind the devil, and I will quote this right here. In the name of Jesus, I refuse that. I have peace through the blood of the cross. I receive his shalom over my life, over my family. I refuse to go that road, and I'll quote scriptures. The blood cleanses our conscience. So how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience. King James says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus will do this. Man, we got to move. Come on. The blood makes us holy and sets us apart. Hebrews 13, 12 says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify us. That means to be set apart. You know, God sets you apart, but as you grow in faith, you set yourself apart. There's places I don't go no more. There's conversations I don't engage in. There's things I don't watch on TV at all, or the movies. If somebody says it's a good movie, I know you might think I'm old, but me and my wife try to protect ourselves from swearing and things like that. Whatever you play in your head will play in your head. Sometimes I watch movies on TV that come out, and you know they're swearing because they swear, and they're sugar, you know. I was at some conference preaching in Ohio, Sag Harbor, Dr. Garber, I don't know if you knew him, and there was a guy there who sold these little boxes, and you hook them to your TV, and it takes the swearing out. They called it the swear box. You remember them? So we had an older guy in our church. I told him about it, and he said, can you give me one? I called the church. They sent me one. So I hooked the box up. I hook it up wrong. And so now he's watching a movie. He's got HBO. Now it's doing the captions. It's spelling it out. So he calls me up. Pastor Fink, that box you got me? I'm there, yeah. And I not only hear the swearing, it spells it right out in front of me. I'd like to get my money back. And I must have hooked it up wrong or something like that. You know, I put it on the caption one. He's there. My pastor got me this. There's no swearing in it. And it's spelling it right out, all the filthy words. And so the blood gives us boldness to approach God for help. I love the scripture. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, that word means to have no shame in your face. And what's only Satan would stop you from coming to God when you have sinned and fallen short. Only Satan would try to remind you and condemn you of your past and you're going to do it again. Only the devil would do this. The scripture says, even when you fall short, you can come to God with no shame in your face, because it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, according to the efficacious power of the blood of Jesus. His blood qualified me. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I mean, just think about that. In Israel, only one man, one time a year, could go behind that veil. Now, us by faith, anytime, any day, any moment, 24/7, we can go and have with boldness. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, this new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Hallelujah. The blood provides ongoing cleansing from sin. I hope you live in this one. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. That's a Greek word, koinonia, for the same word for communion, which means caring and sharing and bearing. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me just tell you this. I don't have it all down, but when I walk in the light, I find that I don't sin as much. When I'm continually sensing him, when I'm driving, when I'm going to Home Depot, whatever, I mean, I'm not telling people that. But when whose mind is set on him will have perfect peace. If you be risen with Christ, set your mind, your affections on things above. Now look, you can even do that in work. You can do that in work. And I used to run a freight train in my early 20s, preaching. And I would work nights. I'd run a freight train from the Bronx all the way up to Selkirk. I would fast 21 days, working all night. I'd bring little IBM cards there. They had the old ones of they take and put holes in for the computer. And I'd all night long be running that freight train, speaking in tongues, memorizing scriptures, worshiping God over there. You can do it anywhere. And if you just develop that habit of kind of dwelling and soaking, just as a habit of life, you'll find that you don't want to sin. You don't think about sin. You don't, you know. And I found that it doesn't seem real deep, but it really does work. If we walk in the light, he's in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us. It says the blood overcomes Satan. We read that in Revelation 12:11. They overcome him by the blood of a lamb, and by testifying what the word says the blood does. And they do not love their lives unto the death. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Can somebody give me an amen? Let me just read some things about the work of the blood, and then we're going to pray. Give me 5 minutes. 1 John 3:8, the work of the blood. There's agreement. There are three that bear witness on earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Sprinkled by the blood, Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Holiness. How much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be that thought worthy? Will he be thought worthy? Yeah, I should stick with the King James. Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. I've seen this happen in people's lives. I know preachers who got into the ministry of performance and somehow they lost that heart, that connection to God. Didn't happen overnight. To the point where I've watched them leave their wives. I've watched them do into gross immorality. I've seen them even preach against the gospel they once preached. Their heart becomes like seared, like with an iron. It's not a fasting. It's a slow process that happens. It's like the frog in the kettle syndrome. It's not real quick. It's just slow over a period of time. So let me just read some of these descriptive adjectives of the blood of Jesus real quick, and we're going to pray. Romans 5:9, we talked about that. Much more being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. There are going to be times when you feel condemned. There are going to be times in your life that maybe you really did miss the mark. And even after you confess that sin, that goo is in your head and your emotions, you must testify what the word says the blood does. In the name of Jesus, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just. He'll cleanse me by the blood. He will justify me. And just resist Satan with that. Using the word redeemed. He's redeemed you from your sins. Remitting. He remits our sins. Ephesians 1:7. We have the forgiveness of sins and redemption through his blood. Man, you got to make that personalized. You got to practice that. I have many of these scriptures I have personalized. You got to figure out how to personalize it yourself. Especially when you do fall, it says that he purges our sins or he cleanses our sins in 1 John. He sanctifies us. He brings us near. Man, when you feel far from God, that's the work of the devil. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to call somebody up. I'm feeling far from God. Well, that's the devil. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of that. And I declare in Jesus' name that the blood of Christ has brought me near. I'm drawn nigh by the blood of Christ. I am not far away. When I start to feel like he has forsaken me, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But there are times in our humanness, that we feel that way. You must not dwell there. You must not live there. You must stand up immediately and resist that, or that thing will pull you down. The devil is going to always check you out to see if that word is in your head or in your heart. I told Nancy, when I have a struggle with something, I go to my wife first. That's what I do. Sometimes I do regret that. Man, if I don't have the word of the Lord, she'll give it to me, that's for sure. I have to cut her off because she gives me too much. I'm like, you hit the nail on the head 50 times. I got it, okay, you know. But I will go to her and I'll confess my fault to her. I'll confess my sin. Would you stand with me? I'm struggling. I don't tell her everything. That's stupid. Men, listen to me. I learned when I was young and in love, I just would tell her everything, yeah? That's stupid. Certain things you only tell to God, and that's it. Leave it under the blood, and that move on, you know. And so, but there are times she has stood with me. She has battled with me. We were in a deep financial crisis of our life, and I never thought I would get like this. I had a hard time getting out of the house. I wanted to just sit in the house all the time. And then I went from sitting in the house, I wanted to stay in bed. I don't like to go to bed. I like to move. And my wife would come up and say to me, you got to get up. What's the matter with you? And I wouldn't even talk to her. And so she would irritate me to the max by sitting in the room praying in tongues. I'm like, shit. What are you going to do? You can't say stop praying. She had me all figured out. And she would come over, lay hands on me, stand with me in faith. Together we would ascend the hill of God. Together we would risk God. Two are better than one, I have found out. And she prays with the blood of Jesus. We triumph over Satan with the blood of Jesus. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances because of the blood of Jesus. We agree with the blood of Jesus. He communes us in communing. We take the cup. We did it this Sunday. By faith, I identify with that blood. And I renew the covenant that God gave me through Christ with that cup. Amen? Is that the cup? The cup of his blood, whoever drinks this cup? And so you can do that. You know, my mother, towards the last 10 years of her life, took communion every day. Every day. She would rise up in the morning, have devotions, and serve herself communion. Doesn't seem a lot to a lot of people, but she was raised in a generation where only a priest or only a minister could serve that. You want to serve a communion? Give it to yourself every day. And just enjoy yourself. Amen? It's incorruptible. His blood is incorruptible. It's precious. It's part of the new covenant. It has atonement in it. It's the innocent blood. We have access through his blood. We have boldness through his blood. And we have shelter and protection through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Stand up. All these scriptures are in that little book too. I want to encourage you this. I cannot do it for you. And if you don't do it, that's up to you. But if I was you, I would just take one scripture, whether it has to do with peace. Most people struggle with peace. Get two or three of them down, and when you start to sense a demonic attack, you use the word of God. I'm in a stressful situation. Man, I use that word. I resist Satan. If anybody ever goes with me to the city mission, you'll see me stand outside that mission in the name of Jesus. And I've had the director, Perry Jones, says, how do you get 20 to 40, 50 people saved every time? How? We get people who come, nobody's ever gotten saved. It's not me. It's that we take authority over the authority of Satan. Right out in front of that facility, in the name of Jesus, you foul devils, I bind you. You will not manifest. All that I've been in the point, I've been in that those meetings in the early days, people would shout out at you. I've had people throw up when I'm preaching. It just ruins your anointing. You know, he got you in the front row going, he's dry heaving, and I'm like, if I see you throw up, I throw up. So I got to look this way because it's all over for me. But now, when there's a sense of turbulence, a sense of uncertainty, something's not right, I bind that foul devil. In the name of Jesus, I call God's peace in the manifestation. I call the power of the blood of Jesus. I declare I got peace through the blood of Jesus. When I feel condemned, when I've confessed my sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me, that he'll forgive me. When I say the same thing the word says about my sins and I confess them, the blood of Jesus will cleanse me. If I walk in the light, he says he's in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses me. These are scriptures that you must discipline yourself. Even if you take one a week and just get one and just keep working that thing. Because I promise you, the devil will show up to check you out to see if that word is here or if it's here. If it's only here, you're going down. You're going to give up. You're going to quit. But if that word is here, when I believe it in my heart and I speak it with my mouth, Jesus, my high priest, my mediator, he hears my confessions. And as my high priest, he brings it before the Father. I believe that Jesus' mediator ministry really becomes empowered when I do confess my sins. That's when I need the mediator, is when I have fallen short of the glory of God, when I've missed the mark, and I go to the Father through the Son. And Jesus stands there as the great mediator. We read that he is through the eternal Spirit, the one and only true God, has made provision for you and me to live a life with no condemnation. So I'm going to pray over you, okay?